Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you, and I really mean that. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, the events of this world, people's reactionary rants, inconsistency in the media, it's just easy to feel disoriented and even upended by the times. But my guess says that there's a way to gain perspective that actually defeats the darkness. And it starts with one simple question. And here it is. Jesus, how do you see this? You know what? Jesus is the hope of the earth. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He says in His Word, call on Me and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know about the times to come. I pray that this gets imprinted on your heart today. God wants to give you revelation. He has given you spiritual eyes to see. If you're in Christ, you have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to do God's will. Today is an important show. I'm so glad you're here. And one of my favorites gets to join us, one of Angie's favorites as well. She said, this is a bright spot in my day that we get to talk to Pastor Alan Wright. He just oozes joy and humility. You've heard him when I've had him on to talk about blessing. And if you want to hear those past conversations, you really should go back because it'll put a spring in your step. But today, we're talking about his brand new book just released, Seeing as Jesus Sees, How a New Perspective Can Defeat the Darkness and Awaken Joy. And I will just tell you, I was super happy to endorse this book. I got a sneak peek ahead of time, and it's phenomenal. A couple quick announcements. We know our audience is growing by leaps and bounds. We've got listeners from all over the world, even in the Middle East. And if you're listening from the Middle East, I am interceding, I'm fasting, I'm praying. I just want you to know you're always on my heart and our hearts. We're praying for you. But if you're new to the faith, you can text the word faith to 877-933-2484, and you can get information that you might need, questions answered, that kind of thing. And then lastly, if you feel so led, be a missionary and share the podcast. This is a live radio show, then it goes to podcast. And we just received a letter today, unbelievable testimony of a woman on her way to get it to a doctor appointment. She'd been very sick with Lyme. She had no idea that that's been my battle, had no idea who I was, what this show was about. And she and her mom had church in the car as they listened to my interview with Jamie Winship. And since then, she's become an avid listener because one person felt prompted to share a show with her. Thank you, Lord. So do that. Would you share a show if you feel so led? Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Wright is lead pastor of Renola Church in North Carolina, 110-year-old Presbyterian congregation, vibrantly renewed in meeting in four cities. That's unbelievable. Wow. A popular conference speaker, the author of The Power to Bless, and this new one, Seeing as Jesus Sees. He also hosts a daily 30-minute radio program that airs nationally on 400 stations. He's known for empowering people to see their lives in a whole new light through the gospel message of pure grace. Ellen and his sweetheart, which, of course, I can picture you calling your wife that, his sweetheart, Anne, have two grown children. When not writing or preaching, Alan enjoys golf, guitar, the beach, making his new grandbaby smile. Alan, you are a delight to our hearts. Welcome back to the show.
Suzy, I just look so forward to talking to you. Thanks for having me. I love our conversations, and I know that for all our listeners, it's just a tremendous blessing to hear your voice.
Wow. Thank you so much. Well, I feel like I've been feeling as I've been preparing for today's show, the timing of God to get you on today. I mean, we book a month in advance, and Angie's got that very particular job of fitting all the puzzle pieces together, but people are hurting. And I just feel like this message is going to be a healing balm and it's going to be some revelatory insight. So I'm looking forward to digging in. But before we do that, you know, I ask the same question every day to start with. What has God been impressing upon your heart these days?
You know, I was just thinking about something that I was just reading, studying, and preaching. I've been in Romans the whole year. And I came into Romans 15, you know, we're talking about how we live based on all that Paul has been expositing about the justification of our lives through grace alone, received by faith, about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he tells us is so wonderful. And then he begins talking about, well, how does this affect how we live? And so in that section, chapter 15, and something almost surprising, when he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Because, you know, in other places, Paul's pretty clear about not being a people pleaser. So it's almost interesting that he'd say, let us please our neighbor. And it made me think, Susie, about there's a big difference, and I just wonder if this is for some listener today, there's a big difference between the godly call and overflow of our lives, where we are not looking just to our own need or what pleases us, but we really are looking to the need and what pleases someone else for the upbuilding of that person. There's a big difference between that versus being a people pleaser.
Wow.
And I think that it's really important to know the difference, because anybody that has had to wrestle through and get healed from shame-based thinking like I have, sometimes we can be given the message that because love was withheld, because in the worst case of all, there was abuse. In those instances, we get this message subtly, or sometimes just right so boldly in our face, that you exist to please me. And the self becomes lost, and the sense of value of one's own life and opinion and what we want, you know. And it's something that I just had to wrestle with and get healed from, because I think I would look at all those scriptures and my mind would say, well, I am not as important as someone else, and therefore I am going to have to put what I want to the side. And that can't be what Paul's talking about.
No.
Because he says that if we live a life where we're just being a people pleaser, where we're looking to withhold our own opinion, or we're trying to just flatter, that is ridden with anxiety. That's where I'm afraid of being rejected, or I'm afraid that I don't matter. And that's something the Bible calls people pleasing. And so I've just been thinking about that a lot this week. There is a way in which, in the strength that we have in Christ, Paul's saying here in Romans 15, in that strength that we have, we can be free from having to think about self and please ourselves all the time, because we are full, because we know that we have been radically accepted in the love of God through Jesus Christ. In knowing that, it puts us into a position of strength, of fullness, and then we can be looking to the needs of others. And so I think that we need to always have a little conversation with ourselves when we're giving towards someone else, when we're putting someone else first. Am I doing it because I'm full and I have something to give? Or am I doing it because some aspect of my soul thinks I need to be a people pleaser? So a big difference between living to please people out of fullness versus being a people pleaser. And it really impressed me thinking about that this week, and maybe that's for somebody else.
I would indeed think it is. There is such a distinction. I was thinking, when you're people pleasing, you're taking from them, because I need something from you. I feel so empty in myself. What I'm doing for you is so that I can take from you, because I need something from you, versus, as you say, operating out of fullness. And it makes me think of the Arthur Willis quote. He says, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. And I think it is good to be so aware of not only what we do, but why we do it. And
I had jotted down several questions that were, like, as I was thinking, what are the questions we ask ourselves as sort of the litmus test, or to help us? And the first one is about value, I think. Do I feel like my opinion is not as important or valuable, or I'm not as important, and therefore I'm quiet, or therefore I'm giving in to someone else? Or am I utterly assured that I matter infinitely, and so the restraint that I now show is a gift to someone? And the second question was exactly what you're saying. It's about motivation. Is my motivation that I'm really satisfied in Christ, and I'm seeking to build up another, or is it that I have an empty place and I'm needing their approval to build me up, which is at the heart of it. And I just find that I think that life gets busy and full, and we want, as Christians, we want to be giving, we want to be serving, we want to be loving, and to that, and in that sense, we want to be pleasing others, not just ourselves. But we need to be aware that it could be that shame that's silently steering us rather than real acceptance by the grace of Christ.
Yeah. So is shame steering, or is gratitude, overflowing abundance of gratitude? Someone, if you needed to hear that today, just send me a text. Give me a thumbs up saying that was for me. I would love to know. Text me 877-933-2484. And Pastor Alan Wright has a brand new book, hardcover, beautiful book. Dr. Gary Chapman endorsed it. Dr. Sam Storms, whom we've had on, I endorsed it, and a few others. Seeing as Jesus Sees, How a New Perspective Can Defeat the Darkness and Awaken Joy. Think about that. A new perspective, defeating darkness and awakening joy. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Pastor, when and how did God invite you to start to see things the way he sees them?
It's been a prayer that I've been praying for about 4 years, maybe 5 years. It really began when a friend said, I wish there were a book about what Jesus sees, about how he sees things. And, I became intrigued by the very idea, and not only did I see a book like that, but I began to just think about how little attention I've given to such an important question. And I so want my life and ministry and all that I have to say and write to help others into gospel transformation, rather than the kind of empty law-based attempts at transformation that come from just trying harder to be a good Christian. What is it that actually changes us? And the more that I began looking at the scriptures and thinking about how most of our spiritual growth is about revelation of what God has done and what God is doing, and how so prevalent the image of spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. And so I began to just, like when you have this aha, and it begins to just explode within you, like this is a key to everything. And so I just began asking all throughout the day, if I was confused, or if I was frustrated, or if I was tired, or if I just felt like I'd lost a sense of wonder, just start asking, Jesus, how do you see this? And what I discovered is of course, he's delighted to give an answer to that, because he's the light of the world, and he came to open spiritual eyes. He came that we could see. It's like the primal fundamental invitation to discipleship. Come and you'll see. He wants to show us wonders. He wants to show us what we haven't seen. He doesn't want us stumbling in the darkness, and he sure doesn't want us to be having our relationship sabotaged because of misunderstanding, or to have our lives just put into turmoil because we have seen circumstances incorrectly. And so I began praying to Susie, and it has been, well, it doesn't replace the other spiritual disciplines. It's become a new spiritual discipline that's become one of the most precious spiritual practices in my life.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to know what kind of difference it's made, and even times where he brought revelation to you that surprised you. And friends, as you think about this topic, I really want you to lean in. I'm praying that today's show isn't background noise for you, but you can, if you're able to stop what you're doing, lean in, maybe get your Bible and journal out, and bring to the forefront of your mind the thing that's pressing on you the most. And then just write down the question, Jesus, what do you see? And imagine starting to walk with the Lord in such intimacy that when you hear the rants and the rages on the news and the talking points and the very differing points of view, you step back and say, Jesus, what do you see? You'd become a prophetic voice for your generation, because you wouldn't be reacting to culture. You'd be responding to the Spirit of the living God who's alive in you. I want you to imagine that. Pastor Alan Wright is my guest today. Seeing as Jesus sees, how a new perspective can defeat the darkness and awaken joy. You're invited. I'm invited. So let's do it. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Hope your day is going well. Pray that you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. God loves you so much. Psalm 139:5 says this, "You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head." He's in front. He's got your back. He's got his hand on your head. You couldn't be more loved. Isn't that amazing? This is Susie Larson on Susie Larson Live, and pastor, author Alan Wright joins me today. He's one of our favorites. He's just released a brand new book. It's a hardcover book, and got a handful of copies from Baker Publishing to give away. Seeing as Jesus sees, how a new perspective can defeat the darkness and awaken joy. With one simple question, Pastor Alan started to ask when he would face struggles, irritations, frustrations, "What do you see, Jesus?" And it started to transform the way he walked with God. So I would love even just some examples of just and how things changed for you when you decided to pause and ask that question.
Well, just while we were on the break, I just felt like the Spirit was just calling me, as so often is the case. There's such precious conversations with you, Susie, to maybe share a couple of the most tender examples. And the first thing that I have had experienced much transformation is in how Jesus sees me. As we were talking before the break about how shame can be such an inward tyrant that is motivating us, and we don't even realize it. It's a tangled mess of lies shame is, that I don't measure up, and as I am now, I'm not good enough. And if I'm really going to be accepted, then I need to be better than I am, and I need to do more than I am now. And I've had, the Lord's healed me so much. But it has been step by step, as I look back on it, Him revealing to me how He sees me and how through the blood of Jesus I can then see myself more and more as God sees me. And that changes everything. And I share a tender story in the book that I'd never shared before, but it's from very early in my relationship with my wonderful aunt. We were in college, and we were falling in love, and I just knew God had called us together, and we were knowing that. And I wanted to be so open with her and share. We talked about everything, but Susie, there was one thing I just couldn't bring myself to tell her, and it was about my dad and his struggle with alcohol, his lifelong struggle with alcoholism. And he was well known. He was a newsman. He was famous in our city, and he had many beautiful things about his life. But this struggle was one that I was ashamed of. And I thought about Anne. I thought about her beautiful, healthy family and her dad. And did I really think that if I told her that she would just think less of me and wouldn't want to be with me? I mean, that's not rational, but that's the way shame talks. It's like, yeah. I don't want anyone to know this, and I'm ashamed of it. And Susie, I couldn't bring myself, because of somehow seeing myself as less than. And so it was a miracle story. One day, Anne, while we were dating, came to me and said, "I had a strange dream." And she said, "I'm almost hesitant to tell you about it." And I said, "Well, you can tell me." And she said, "Well, I saw your dad in this dream, and he was seated at a table, and in front of him was a whiskey bottle and a glass. And he would pick up the bottle and get ready to pour, and then he'd set it back down, and he'd stare at it as if there were a big inward struggle going on." And I just began to weep. And I said, "Oh, sweetheart," I said, "I have not been able to tell you because I was just too ashamed." I said, "But my dad struggles. He's an alcoholic." And I said, I don't know. I've not been able to tell you." But I then began to share. And I thought, you know, of course, over the years, how now I so freely can share without any sense of shame. But you see how once God opened my eyes to what love would feel like towards me that was unconditional, it came through Anne. It was him saying, "You are not able to share this, but I'm gonna enable it to be shared because you need this, and you need to see that you're not less than because of this." Well, I think that so much of seeing as Jesus sees is this beginning point of saying, "Jesus, how do you see me in this?" And when we see ourselves through his eyes of unconditional love, it begins to change everything. There never has been a moment where he didn't love me perfectly, but only to the extent that I could see myself that way through his eyes could I be healed of that shame. And I don't know, that just story, I tell that story in the book, but it just leapt to mind as one of the most intimate and tender and miraculous stories of how gracious God is when we are maybe unable. He's able, graciously, tenderly, but resolutely wanting us to be healed of all that's keeping us back and ruining our self-perception. And so that became a tremendously healing thing, of course, not just in building my relationship with Anne, but it was part of the journey of being changed. And so I regularly will just say, you know, "Lord, I need to see how you see me in this." Sometimes when we're bogged down with regret or disappointment, just to ask him. And so I think that's one of the most important and first questions that it's been changing me.
Wow.
And Susie,
go ahead.
Yeah. Well, and I then ask the question about others. And as a pastor, about the most important thing to have going on in my spirit is to be able to have spiritual eyes to see in that moment this person as Jesus sees them. That's what ministry is all about, seeing what's in God's heart, seeing how he is inclined, sensing his love. And when people are at their lowest, and to be connected with the vision of Jesus, that is been so powerful to me in ministry. "Jesus, how do you see this?"
Wow.
Tell the story through the book about, I call her Joy. We've never told this story before until this book. And it's a strong one, but I wanted to put it in there because I think sometimes until you see the starkest of cases of the problem of spiritual blindness, until you see the problem of that, and you see the power of God to open our eyes, maybe in the most severe and strongest of cases, then it helps us realize how important it is to everything. But
so I'm gonna jump in here just because we've got a few minutes and then we've got a hard break at the bottom of the hour. And that story I read, and so I want you to be able to unpack it, but I'd have to interrupt it if you started it right now. So if you don't mind, I just want to pause here because
please.
I feel like your story about, "Lord Jesus, how do you see me here?" I'm thinking if someone's listening today and there's parts of your story that shame darkens your face, where you feel shame in the narrative, which means God, you know, you maybe haven't let him speak to you about that yet. Because I want you to hear this from Psalm 34. "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys who take refuge in him." And I can imagine as you were holding on to that secret and what it was doing to you, and the Lord loved you so much to allow your girlfriend, now wife, to have a dream to help open up the conversation, and you walk in the light with it, you found fellowship in it. As scripture says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And you didn't have any sin to be cleansed of, but shame to be delivered from. And again, we just have a few minutes, but I would love for you to speak to the person who's, like, I'm picturing it in my mind's eye where you've got this, picture your life as this long tape, and there's parts of the story that you've put red on the tape where you skip over that. Like, you can't talk about
yeah.
that because you've not put
right.
it under the blood. What do you say?
Right. So imagine if you've got these tinted glasses on, and everything is seen through that tint. And shame is like that. Shame is this. It's a veil. And what happens is that you don't even realize you're looking at yourself this way. Until that veil gets lifted, until you see it differently. And so what I want to just, say, and I'm sure there's somebody that's listening right now, and they've been through that same journey with an alcoholic parent and been through that same sense of shame, maybe like me, like I was nervous to bring a friend home. Maybe it was not going to be a good day for dad, so I go to other people's houses, all of that, you see. And what it communicates, it begins to get, and this is what all of hell wants to do in our soul, is to cause us to think that therefore there's something that's flawed about me because of the shame that I've experienced, or the unconditional, or the lack of unconditional love that has left me thinking, what must I do to be loved? And it becomes like we've got these spectacles on and we're looking through them, but they're shame tainted. And God, he's done this for me, and he can do this for you. He can take those glasses off, and he can give you gospel glasses. He can give you the pure picture that you are radically, fully, forever accepted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God is perfect for you. And in that, we breathe deep, and we receive it, and we are healed by it, and there's not another way. And so that's my prayer for every listener, is God give you those new lenses and take off the old shame lenses. And sometimes until they come off, you don't know the way you've been seeing it. And, oh, Susie, it's so freeing when you do.
As we go to break, I'm going to read this excerpt from your book. You said, when we see things wrongly, it wreaks havoc in our relationships and wrecks our peace. And we miss seeing the grace that's all around us. It snuffs out wonder and joy. We don't have to wander around duped and distracted. Jesus promised, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. When we see like Jesus, we experience peace and joy. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about this story about a girl named Joy who had a winsome, joyful, she lived up to her name, love for Jesus. But this is a story that's kind of a picture that we also have a thief, an enemy, who's a thief, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how for a little while of her life, in really profound ways, the enemy stole from her, and how God restored her. This is why it's so important to fight for a redeemed perspective. Sometimes you've got to contend for it and fight for it, because the enemy is fighting to bring you a skewed perspective. Talking to author and pastor Alan Wright about Seeing as Jesus Sees. That's the title of his book, How a New Perspective Can Defeat the Darkness and Awaken Joy. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, author, pastor Alan Wright. He's released a new book, hardcover book, Seeing as Jesus Sees, How a New Perspective Can Defeat the Darkness and Awaken Joy. And imagine if you start walking through your life, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. In fact, scripture says a mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. A mindset on the flesh is, well, it's death, it's destruction, it's confusion, it's depression, it's all the things that the enemy wants us to focus on. In fact, Alan writes this, the blurring of our spiritual vision is hell's deliberate diabolical strategy designed to rob us of wonder, send us down dead-end roads, and ruin our relationships. From a wrong, distorted perspective, we can feel like failures, curse our kids, judge people we don't know, and lose hope for life. This is why, as sweet and simple as it sounds to say, Jesus, what do you see? Like, how do you see me in this story? How do you see them in this story? How do you see this perspective? It's a precious, beautiful question, but really is a warfare move, I think, because the enemy's contending for your perspective. I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I don't say this often enough. I should. If you have questions for Alan today, go ahead and text them in, and I'll try to weave them into the conversation. Okay, Alan, now the story about joy. This one takes a little unpacking, so I wanted to give you enough time to do that. So why don't you go ahead?
Well, it's a story that's sort of woven through the book, a story we've not told before. It's at every point utterly and completely real. A few things, you know, changed some names in the book, but Joy is actually her middle name. And when I first got to know her and this family, she was 13. The family is wonderful and a wonderful Christian family. And they had been growing in the Lord and freshly just experiencing beautiful things in the Spirit, including Joy, who just loved Jesus so much. And without describing every detail of it, there was a dear friend of their family that died suddenly. And in their new and fresh kind of faith, they took advice from a relative of the deceased and said, why don't we pray God would raise him from the dead? Well, they were in another state at the time. I wasn't there to interact with them. And they would regret this, of course, now, but that relative said to Joy, you're young and you are full of faith, you come. And so she had this really kind of awful experience of feeling like, she's 13, of feeling like instead of having the balanced awareness that there have been cases in modern day of the Lord raising someone from the dead, so that is true, but not to have a balanced sense of if someone says your prayers are really going to make the difference, you can turn even your prayer into a work. And so she was like not eating, she was praying, and she was in this morgue. And she said that later, as she was able to describe it, that she felt something very dark come upon her, and she felt it like a darkness over her eyes. She didn't know what it was. She thought maybe she was tired, maybe. Well, it was actual demonic attack. And when they returned, she began to have these nightmares that were, they'd been isolated, it would have been one thing, but they weren't a normal night terror. They were more like a visitation of evil. And she was terrorized. And she became less and less communicative. Beautiful, precious, happy, healthy girl. And she quit eating. And I had been out of town, and they alerted me to this and said, we're going to have to hospitalize her. And they did. And there's no way to describe the shock that I experienced when I walked into that hospital room. And I saw her there now with a feeding tube, her eyes dilated and fixed, catatonic.
Wow.
And that is some moment as a minister of Jesus Christ when you have suspicion that this is spiritual in its origin. They had done every test that they could because they had so many symptoms of someone who'd been physically traumatized or assaulted. No, she had not. There was nothing physically going on, no doctor. She wouldn't talk to anyone. No psychiatrist had gotten her to utter a word. She wouldn't eat anything. And I'll never forget that moment. You know, we've talked so much about in past episodes about the power of blessing. And I remember just walking in, and this is a moment where I need, Jesus, how do you see her? Because all you can see in the natural is a human being who is withdrawn totally from life, and not even able to look at anyone. And you in the natural you feel no hope. Jesus, how do you see? And I just see when you get Jesus's eyes, even for a moment, you also get with that therefore what his heart is. And I really believe he just let me see her beyond the outward catatonic and and so severely removed from life girl, I like could see into her heart and her spirit. And I just sat down and I said, I knew this, that Jesus saw hope for her, and I did too. And I just said, Joy, I've come in the name of the living God, and I've come to bless you for your healing. And when I said the words, I've come in the name of the living God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time in a week, she turned and she spoke and she said, the living God? And I said, yes. And I began to just see her from Christ's perspective as one who was so precious in his eyes that it was like and she was seared upon my heart. And I just knew in those moments that I can't do this with every person, and we've got lots of parishioners, but this young girl, I had to say no to the darkness. And I just began to bless her. I began to just speak scripture over her and speak who she was. And she began to move about, and it was some seed, you know. I mean, people who haven't seen that kind of spiritual warfare before, there was a security guard in the room at one point. He got up and fled the scene. Medical technicians began coming in. Soon they took the tube out of her mouth. And after having some powerful time of prayer, she began to be a little bit responsive. And it began a journey, Susie, that would take years, because something had happened in the spiritual attack where she had suffered spiritual blindness. And so the journey to seeing herself as Jesus did, and seeing her life and her world from the perspective of the victory of Jesus when you've been that terrorized. And I tell the story throughout the book that eventually leads to one of the most beautiful endings imaginable. And she is absolutely beautiful woman of God today. And I just have seen firsthand, as the point of this, that there's so much at stake if we don't see ourselves correctly, if we don't see others correctly, if we don't see this world through the eyes of Jesus, we can suffer to the point that we would become withdrawn. We would miss all of life itself. Yeah. So it really is life and death. It's life and
death. It is. It is. And that's why, again, it sounds sweet to say, Jesus, what do you see? And it is very, it's a precious, beautiful, sacred question, but it's also serving the enemy notice. And again, I mentioned Dr. Sam Storms endorsed your book as well as I did. And we've had him on plenty of times. In fact, I just sent Angie a note going, we got to get him back on to talk warfare, especially given the season that we're in. But yes. I think that is why this story is so important, because I think times we want to just ignore the enemy's involvement. You can't. We're not going to say there's a demon behind every bush, but we can say he is behind theft and stealing and destroying. He is destructive. He's on a destruction mission. And this isn't an equal fight. And if we can learn to hide in the shadow of God's wings and to see with eyes of faith, we won't be so rocked back and forth. Now, this girl was young, and it was an all-out assault on her life. But, Alan, I can only imagine at her age and stage of life now how discerning she is to spiritual abuse and spiritual excess and things that are, you know, not wise. I just bet you, because of where she's been, that God's going to use that to protect other people who would maybe be in a similar situation.
Oh, so much. And you know, a joy, she probably would share her own story. And I'm not sure, you know, because she's still young. She's newly married. But she's so free now. And she is actually pursuing a master's degree in Christian counseling. And she is going to be powerful and discerning. And she is perhaps the greatest miracle I've ever seen. And it was a matter of moving from where Paul says being blinded by the God of this world to walking in the light and being set free by grace. Because I think it all began for her, Susie, when she thought, I felt so much like, how could there be an inroad to the demonic in such a precious girl? In a moment like, well, she's in a setting, right, of death. That's there. But there also was this, she was so good. She felt like she needed to be perfect. If I pray more, then he'll be raised from the dead. If I'm, I must be even better. And so for years of ministering with her, the theme, and this is where I think it all began. What did Satan do in the beginning? He said, if you will eat of that tree, then your eyes will be opened. The lie is the exact perversion of the truth. Their eyes were already open. They already were like God. But the lie is, if you will do this, if you will do this one other thing, then you'll be more like God. That's what religion says. And so as my mentor Dudley Hall calls it, the do to be tree. The you have to do something in order, instead of eating from the tree of life. And that root right there can cause blindness. And so as soon as they thought, I've got to do something to be like God, then they were spiritually blinded.
Yeah, got to pause here. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to dig into that a little bit more. You say the wrong question really is, what would Jesus do? Because it's for the same reason that trying to live by the law is the wrong pursuit. It's powerless. We're going to talk more about seeing as Jesus sees so we can do what Jesus would do. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our very precious friend, pastor, author, Alan Wright. He's released a new book titled Seeing as Jesus Sees, How a New Perspective Can Defeat the Darkness and Awaken Joy. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I hope you win, especially if you're someone who feels like I need a fresh perspective on life, on the news, on myself, on the people I love, and even the people I struggle with. I want to see the world and people as Jesus sees. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. You talked about, you know, the question, what would Jesus do, is the wrong question for the same reason that trying to live by the law is the wrong pursuit. It's powerless. So tie that together with your very interesting perspective on Abraham offering up Isaac, because you said when people often look at that story in a similar way, they say, give more, do more, offer more, and you see it different than that. So go ahead.
So when we say, what would Jesus do? Okay, he'd be patient. Okay. Well, you know, because we're frustrated with somebody. Maybe a parent's frustrated with their child and they need more patience. What would Jesus do? He'd be patient. Okay, great. Well, that is true, and it's noble to want to be more patient. But for the same reason that the law, the whole of the old covenant of law had to be replaced by a new covenant, for the same reason that the law doesn't work to say, what would Jesus do? Because it doesn't empower us to actually do it. And I think a lot of us can identify with that feeling. We want to be more loving. We want to be more kind. We want to be more patient. All of those things, they're noble, but it's powerless to simply announce that over your own life. And we tend to come to the Bible and read and look at stories, Old Testament stories, like, well, what are they about, these great figures of the Old Testament? And when we read it with that sort of what would Jesus do mentality, we're reading it moralistically. We're reading it like, oh, David was brave. I need to be more brave. But it doesn't help you be more brave. And so one of the stories that people are so confused about is Abraham, when he's told to take Isaac and go and worship God and offer him as a sacrifice. And this story gets told, and I've heard it preached this way, you know, so often. Look at Abraham. He was willing to give up everything for God, you know. Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to sacrifice? Look what Abraham was willing to sacrifice. And the question is horrible. Because if you think about it, you know, it's like, are you willing to sacrifice your child? No, I'm not. And child sacrifice was an abomination in Israel. There's no chance in the world that God, who had called child sacrifice an abomination, was going to have his patriarch go and practice that abomination. There was no way that he was going to come back down off that mountain with a dead son. So what's the story about, you see? And I'd love to read scripture through this, through a different lens of how we see Jesus and how we see grace at work. And if you look at it and go, I'm not supposed to try harder to be like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice all. Instead, I'm looking here to see where God is. And Isaac said to his dad, he said, I, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, I've got a knife here, but where is the lamb? And when Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb, he himself will provide the lamb. What more beautiful, powerful picture prophetically of God's plan to give us the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And I remember some years ago just reading this and going, where is the lamb? And there was a ram in the thicket. God had been there, Jehovah Jireh, who sees ahead of time. So this is what God does. He sees ahead of time because he's mysteriously, miraculously outside of time, and he's in our future, and he knows what we need, and he has provided it. And so instead of going, how do I need to sacrifice more? What I started saying, okay, I know that you have the lamb provided. Where is the provision of the finished work of Jesus Christ in the midst of this particular situation or this particular problem? Help me see. And so we're starting to look at it differently. And that's the opposite of works righteousness. That is receiving grace. Look for the grace. Get eyes of Jesus to see what he's done and look for the grace. And that's what liberates us.
Love this. You said, when we can't see God's grace, we're tempted to become our own providers. We want to manufacture our own answer. To say God will provide for himself a lamb is to say God sees the lamb already, and we shall see it soon. In other words, Jesus sees what's already there, and you liken that also to empty nets, that he sees the fish. He knows what he's going to provide. He's in your future already. Someone needs to hear that today, so we've just got a couple minutes left. But maybe speak to that whole idea.
God is in your future. When I really began to see that, so he we can't explain this because we're like fish in water when it comes to time. We live in time, but God's not in time. He's eternal, which is why he can be ministering to a wound in your past. And really, in a sense, he's there, but he's also in your future. He is. That's what provide means, to see ahead of time, pro video. This is who Jehovah Jireh is. So what we might be worried about is the hypothetical need that we will have, and we wonder how could it be provided. It helps so much to begin to realize that he already is there. And so when he tells disciples, throw the nets down again on the other side of your boat, and they're like, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing, it's because he sees the fish that are there. He can provide. He can pro-video. He can see at a time because he's already there. It's sort of like, you know, our grandbaby just celebrated a one-year-old birthday on Sunday. Oh, it was so fun. But in those months ahead of time, before the baby was born, my wife, she started helping and insisting we're going to get a nursery here at our house so they can come and it'll be a nursery. So it's half office and half nursery. It's mainly nursery. But everything that we're doing, we're getting a crib. We got down from the attic. It was the same crib as our baby. We're getting a changing table. We're making plans. The baby's not born, but in a sense, we're in the baby's future. Parents do that all the time. They know more. They see more. And so they're already providing what the child doesn't even yet know that he or she will need. Wow. What a nourishing thought.
Wow,
to think
indeed.
That God's in your future providing like that.
Well, Alan, we're out of time, and it's been absolutely a precious, precious time. Thank you. Please come back. There's always more to talk about, but we just bless you for being such a blessing to us. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Susie.
Such good conversation. Pastor Alan Wright is my guest today. His new book, Seeing as Jesus Sees, phenomenal. How a new perspective can defeat darkness and awaken joy. Maybe just start by asking that question, waiting, listening, even writing down what you hear, share it with someone, and start to walk out your faith with fresh eyes of faith. We love you. We appreciate you. We're so honored to do this journey with you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Have a blessed day. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.